Psalm 37, when you get back to your place there, Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37, let's stand if you're physically able. Psalm chapter 37, we're going to read the first 11 verses. And the title of our message tonight is, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. What to do when you don't know what to do. Anybody ever been there? Don't know what to do? By the way, I've been there with some of you during those times. What to do when you don't know what to do. And so let's read the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. And we'll, as is our custom, we'll read responsively. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. You read the even-numbered verses with me through verse number 11. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever gotten to the place where you just said out loud or in your heart, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. By the way, don't let that throw you. You're not the first person who has come to this gigantic rock in the path of life of not knowing what to do. Being in that place where circumstances had gotten so bad where it just left you like, I don't know what to do. I think of David, the writer of this psalm. And I think of how many times in his life, Brother Jim, that he must have said, I don't know what to do. I think of him, of course, the most famous part of David's life is the story of David and Goliath. But after that, it took some twists and turns, literally. Like, Brother Jeff, when Saul's javelin was coming, he twisted this way and then turned that way out of the other one. Think about that. Think of David in the court of Saul, where Saul tries twice to kill him. And David has to be thinking, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I think about when he was in Saul's service right after that. Remember that story where it had come to David's attention that Saul had offered his daughter. And Saul said, yeah, I got a way to get rid of David. He said, I want the foreskins of 100 Philistines. He said, for sure, David will die. 100 Philistines will kill him. And David brought back 200. Now think about that. Think about him in flight from Saul again. In chapter 18, he avoids two javelins. In chapter 19, again, he flees from Saul. He gets to that place where Jonathan said, look, my father's going to kill you. And he has to be thinking, I don't know what to do. How about in Ziklag? Remember that story in Ziklag when they spake of stoning David? Their women were taken captive and the city was burnt. How about at the death of his friend Jonathan? And by the way, his king, Saul, that he wouldn't put forth his hand against God's anointed. Remember how broken he was about that. How about when God said, you're not going to be allowed to build the house of God? Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's not forget, David was the man after God's own heart. But God said, you're a man of war. And Solomon's going to build me the temple. There's a spot where he could have said, I don't know what to do. How about, ladies and gentlemen, after the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah? I don't know what to do. How about after the baby died? Help me, church. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Think about after that, and you have the assault of Tamar by his own son Amnon. And then you have the murder of Amnon by Absalom. And then you have the murder of Absalom by Joab, where he said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, I don't know what to do. This psalm, which God inspired David to write, was written when David was old. You want to know how you know that? Look at verse 25. What does he say there? I have been young and now am what? Old. Isn't it amazing? This psalm deals with what I would guess would call the perennial puzzlement of the prosperity of the wicked and the adversity of the righteous. You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Huh? Doesn't that still puzzle you? How the wicked just seem to prosper beyond measure and people that do right are just scraping by? Yes, it does. But in this psalm, David gives the proper perspective concerning the righteous and the wicked. The wicked are referenced 14 times in verses 7 through 40. And by the way, thinking about him writing it while he was old. Now, I could say this to our seniors in the room, and I know you'll say amen. Isn't there a tremendous difference in perspective the older we get? Things that used to drive us bananas don't even flip our switches anymore. It don't bother us one bit. And here's David as an old man, and he's giving proper perspectives concerning the wicked and the righteous, where as a young man, this bothered him several times, as written about in the Psalms. And he came to that point as a young man where he said, I don't know what to do. And here as an older man, he gives us a laundry list of what to do when you don't know what to do. You ever been in a situation where you didn't know what to do? He said, yeah, today, Pastor. I didn't know whether I should go this way or that way. Amen? Sure. I think about maybe a financial situation. It's amazing how a crushing financial burden, what that can do to you. It's like trying to swim with cement on your feet. Amen? I think about a wayward child or a wayward grandchild. And those of you in this room that struggle with that burden, and you get to that point where you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and you say, I don't know what to do anymore. I don't know what to do. I think about those of you that are enduring deep grief. Deep grief. Maybe it's a loss of a child. There is no answer, so to speak. They still lie in that grave. They still have the stone, and you go on living, but they're gone. I don't know what to do, Pastor. I think about a broken relationship. You say, oh, that's no big deal. That's just part of life. Well, I'm going to tell you something. David, he prophesied, but I believe it's in Psalm 41, about his own familiar friend that betrayed him. And we know it was a prophecy of when Judas would betray Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus looked at Judas and he said, friend, whence comest thou? He wasn't being pretentious. He wasn't being sarcastic. He wasn't lying. He really considered Judas to be his friend. I tell you, you lose a friend. And I know, I've said the same thing. Well, you can never really lose a real friend. Well, sometimes relationships get strained, don't they? Sometimes something gets in there. get to that point where you maybe you've asked for forgiveness, maybe you've written a letter, maybe you've sent something, and you just get to that point where you just get your hand slapped back so many times, say, I don't know what to do. Here in Psalm 37, praise God, the Holy Spirit through David gives us a blueprint of what to do when you don't know what to do. This is good. If you don't need this now, do me a favor. Take notes, because you will. Something's going to come into your life that's going to knock you right down and put you on your back, spiritually speaking. And it'll help you. The first thing he says, what to do when you don't know what to do, is the first two words. Point number one, fret not. Fret not. The phrase fret not is used four times in your King James Bible, and three of them here in our text. The other time is in Proverbs 24:19, where it says, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious of the wicked, which is very, very similar to verse 1. It says of Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Jump down to verse 7. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Next two words, church. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. This fretting, it's a Hebrew word, chara, and it carries the meaning of getting hot or fuming. Any fellow fretters out there? Yeah, fuming about something. He says here, if you're at that point, you say, what to do when you don't know what to do? Fret not. Don't let something get you so upset, in particular what this is talking about here, that you get to fuming. You can almost smell the brimstone coming out of your nostrils. Amen. It's so easy to fall in Satan's trap of what I call stinking thinking. And that is this. The reason he's saying fret not is because sometimes we look and we see only the temporal. I say this at funerals all the time as I'm privileged to minister at funerals, as the person is in the casket in the front of the church or at the funeral home. Miss Robin, I'll say, this is just the house. That's not the eternal. That's the temporal. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us, unless the rapture happens, our temporal is going in the ground. But that's what we see. We see the temporal. And so sometimes we see only the temporal. And David says, when you get yourself like that, fret not, because he's saying here, don't fall into that trap of seeing only the temporal and not considering the eternal and not focusing on the finish line and getting all steamed up about it. Really, in verse 7, he says there to cease from anger. The three fret nots he gives us in this text are for God's people concerning, number one, the performers of evil deeds. Verse 1. Fret not thyself because of who? Evil doers. Neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity. So he tells us, don't fret over the performers of evil doers. I thought about this today. I read the other day that Hugh Hefner is 91 years old. And you know what he is today? One day closer to the grave. I don't have to fret about him and his billion-dollar empire. I don't have to fret about that. Yeah, it makes me mad, ruining people's lives. Yep. Makes me mad. But this whole psalm, this whole passage is saying, listen, God is still in control. God is sovereign. Amen. He says, don't fret about the performers of evil deeds. Verse 7, look what he says there. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently him. Fret not thyself because of him who, what's the next word, church? Prospereth in his way because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So he says, not to fret about the performers of evil deeds, but not to fret about the prosperity of evil deeds. Isn't it amazing how sin sells? You don't believe that? You never been by a certain aisle at Myers, the liquor aisle. Trust me, I've seen people go out of there and out of there and out. And by the way, I was one who used to go out of there and out of there and out of there. Sin sells. Where, as Christians, he says, fret not. Don't let that get you so steamed up that that's all you think about. And he says there, not only the performers of evil deeds and the prosperity of evil deeds, but then this is very interesting, verse 8. He says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Amen. What's he talking about here? The prosperity, the performers. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You know what he says here? Fret not concerning the pondering of evil deeds. He says, you look at that long enough, and you see that person prospering, and you'll consider doing it.
Yeah.
Let me be open with you. There have been times in my Christian life I've been tempted to buy a lottery ticket. I never have. Praise the Lord, since the early days I got saved, and I remember buying them and whatnot. But there have been times I've been tempted. Boy, you know what I could do for the Lord with $320 million? Yeah, give 160 of it back to Uncle Sam. Amen. Hallelujah. No, that, you know what happens? That's stinking thinking. That's stinking thinking. And you don't have to admit to being tempted to buy a lottery ticket, but you can say, hey, I've had some stinking thinking too concerning the wicked. Concern Uncle Joe, you're a businessman, concerning cutting a corner, that your competitor cuts the corner, and he making money cutting the corner, you could, listen, he says, fret not. Fret not. Fret not concerning the performers of evil deeds, the prosperity of evil deeds, the pondering of evil. Number two. So what to do when you don't know what to do? First thing is, fret not. Second thing is, verse 3. Say it with me, church. Trust in the Lord. One more time. Trust in the Lord. It sounds so basic, doesn't it? A lot of the Christian life is basic. Trust in the Lord. People place their trust in several things. Some people place their trust in self. We call this humanism. Humanism. The end-all, be-all, the master of one's fate. Some people place their trust in money. We call that materialism. I'm just going to trust in my money. We've seen that a couple times in our nation's history. 1929, when the stock market crashed, and people that trusted only in their money lost it all. God himself says in Proverbs, it says, trust not in uncertain riches, for they make themselves wings and fly away. If you're like me, you say, you ever heard the term money talks? Mine always says goodbye. Amen. That's the only thing my money knows how to say. Trusting in self, humanism, trusting in money, materialism. There are some people that trust in nothing. We call that atheism. No God, no nothing. Some people trust in what we would call fate or the fates. Those of you that know your mythology, that's what we call fatalism. And the sad thing is, a lot of Christians are guilty of fatalism. Well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Well, God told us to pray and he'd move on our behalf.
Yeah.
Amen? And then there are those of us, Lord willing, that trust in God. And trusting in the Lord when you don't understand him is the height of faith. I think about it, says, without faith it's impossible to please him. Or he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Can you think of somebody right now in the Bible who had to say, I don't know what to do, and yet trusted God? I think of Job. Job didn't know what to do, and yet trusted in the Lord. So, listen, if you're at the place, or you get to the place, you say, I don't know what to do, Pastor, fret not. Trust in the Lord. I like this one in verse 3. I almost missed this one if you're not careful. It says, trust in the Lord and what? Do good. Say, I don't know what to do. Do good. Do good. When you don't know what to do, do good. There are things that we know are good. Read your Bible. Is that bad or good? Is that good? So when you don't know what to do, read your Bible. Prayer, is that good or bad? So when you don't know what to do, pray. How about sharing Christ with somebody? Is that good or bad? Good. When you don't know what to do, share Christ with somebody. How about helping someone, maybe being a blessing to a widow or a widower? You think that's good? Do that. Do good. It's so easy. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not minimizing burdens, and I'm not minimizing points in our life where we don't know what to do, because I know it hurts. And it's thank God for people that come and put their arms around us and say it's going to be okay, and people that have been through it. But the Bible says here, trust in the Lord and do good. Just keep, Bob Jones said, do right though the stars fall. Just keep doing what you know is right to do. I thought about that song. Our choir sung it a couple of times. Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you, now be true. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor you may guide across the bar. Brighten the corner where you are. 1799, John Wesley, in sermons on several occasions, said this: do good as we have time and opportunity, to do good in every possible kind and in every possible degree to all men. I think that fits. Amen. Do good. I don't know what to do, Pastor. Fret not. Amen. Trust in the Lord. Amen? Do good. Number 4. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Number 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. This has much to do, ladies and gentlemen, with focus. I've heard it put this way. What delights us directs us. And that's very true. What delights us directs us. And when we focus on the problem or the difficulty, we do not by default focus on the Lord. But when we focus on the Lord and we delight in the Lord and His goodness and His grace and His greatness, we get proper focus in a situation. But you know, there are people that are out there that literally are at this point where they don't know what to do, but they say, you know what, I'm going to delight in the Lord. I'm going to keep Him. The New Testament puts it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so when you don't know what to do, fret not. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight in the Lord. And then number 5, look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. This involves a couple things. First of all, it involves surrendering. Saying, God, I am going to order my steps in the way that you would have them to be ordered. But not only does it involve surrendering, it involves searching. Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because if I'm going off in a wicked way, then I'm not going in the Lord's way, and I can't commit myself to go in His way. Amen, church? So there's surrendering, and then there's searching in regards to committing our way unto the Lord. But you know what else there is? There's service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. To commit our way unto the Lord is to say, God, I'm yours, and I truly don't know what you're doing right now, but I'm going to keep ordering my steps as you would have them to me. I've told the story before here in our church about when our pastor lost his son. And he said to me, as his associate and really the Timothy to him being Paul in our lives, and him saying, Brother Downing, he said, I read my Bible and I get nothing. What should I do? I'm going to tell you something. If I said that to one of you, you'd feel like I felt. I mean, this man's a spiritual hero in my life. Preached here 2 weeks ago, did a phenomenal job. He said, I read my Bible and I get nothing. What should I do? I said, keep reading it.
Yeah.
You know why? Because you just... Maybe before, we could put it this way. Maybe before, spiritually, when he'd read his Bible, he'd do this. And walk. But now, for that time, he's just reading his Bible and he's going like this. You ever been in a dark place like that? You take real small steps. At least smart people do. Amen? Dark place, little tiny steps. But you know what? I'm still further than when I started here about 5 seconds ago, aren't I? I'm further down here. That's why I told him. I said, you just keep going. God will give you more light. That light will get bigger. That light will get bigger. Commit thy way unto the Lord. When you don't know what to do, commit thy way unto the Lord. I think about those of us that have been saved. I've been saved now 20 years, Brother Jim. People have been saved 30, 40, 50 years. You know what? No need to quit now. I mean, we've been going this direction too long to quit now. Amen? I mean, it may seem like we're going uphill, but boy, pretty soon we're going to hit the top of that hill. Amen? So, fret not. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Number 6, verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. You know, when you're obeying verses 1 through 6 and you're doing your best with God's help to fret not and to trust in the Lord and to do good and to delight in the Lord, to commit your way unto the Lord, it's not difficult to obey verse 7. Anybody ever had one of your children fall asleep in your arms? It's a blessing, isn't it? It really is. Not a blessing now when it's Eric. And he pins me back to the chair, amen. When they were little, it was really a blessing. Now some of you have grandkids and you get double blessing for not killing your kids, amen. That is resting. They're just so at ease and trusting in your presence that they just fall asleep. And it's no different to rest in the Lord. No different to rest in the Lord. This verse is of special significance in my life. God revealed this verse to me in a very unique way on July 10th, 2005. We had that day, my wife and I, after several years, almost 5 years of service and youth ministry at our home church. Our pastor had said he was leaving on such and such a date and was assisting in the candidating process, and I candidated for our home church to be the pastor. I always knew God wanted me to be a pastor after I got saved and called, and never the mission field, just God wanted me to be a pastor. And I was 33 years old. I had been 4 years graduated from Bible college, and I thought, well, praise the Lord. What an honor to consider pastoring my home church. It was an honor to serve there in youth and bus and leading singing and choir and all the things that we did. And my wife, of course, was very involved. And we went before the church, Brother Kelly, and they said no. Gulp. Amen. Disappointed. Not disheartened. It's God's church. Amen? It's God's church. But, you know, of course, there's a lot of searching. Why on earth didn't they want me? How close was the vote? All those things. Went home and opened up my devotional. I was the youth pastor. So I was doing a teen devotional with the teens. We get it here called Glow in the Dark. It's great, great teen. I love the thought of it. It's Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine among men. Glow in the dark. Glow in this dark world. And I opened it up. And the title of the devotional was called Dear Jeannie. And it said, read Psalm 37, 1 through 7. The devotional was really on verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. I opened it up and looked and read, and I read the devotional. But you, how many of you have known, this has happened to you maybe while I'm preaching. I'll be preaching on something, and you'll look down at a verse. And by the way, I never get upset if you're not focused on me or you're looking down at your Bible. You look down at a verse, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just arrests that verse to your attention. Amen? That's what happened to me. Verse 7. Here I was, a little discouraged. Why didn't my church want me? Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Amen? Now that may not mean much to you, but it meant a lot to me when I didn't know what to do. What to do when you don't know what to do? Fret not. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And then lastly, it says it right there in verse 7, wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. We read, fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while. I like that right there. Yet a little while. I love it in the New Testament. I want to say it's Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Let's talk about the return of Christ. Amen. You think about that. And he says here, yet a little while, the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. He says here, when you don't know what to do, just wait on the Lord. Wait on. I know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm with you. I'm going to sit down for a second. Pastor, that is easy preaching and hard living. Amen, Pastor. That's right. It is easy preaching and hard living. I've been saved 22 years now. It's not any easier to wait on the Lord than it was 22 years ago. Waiting, I hate waiting. Anybody with me on that? I hate waiting. God in His Word over and over and over tells us, trust me. It's going to be worth waiting for. It's going to be worth waiting for.
Amen.
Praise him. Hey, remember the day you got married? Come on. It was worth waiting for. It was worth waiting for. I think about Thanksgiving dinner. You don't cook a turkey in the microwave.
Amen.
If you do, don't invite me. Amen. Oh. Can't imagine Birdzilla blowing up your microwave. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, you maybe start it the day before. Wife drags it out and starts putting all that rubbing stuff on there and stuffing and all that. And then you wake up in the morning, Brother Horace, and you go, you haven't even woke up yet. And you go, it's like in the cartoons where that little scent comes and drags you by the nose like this. Amen. And you think, it's 8 o'clock in the morning and you want to open that up and your wife says, get out of there. We're not eating until 2 o'clock. I can't wait that long. Yes, you can, and it'll be worth waiting for.
Amen. Yep.
Listen, you've been there. You don't know what to do. Can I give you a RAZ translation? Hang in there. Hang in there. Fret not. No, listen, evildoers, listen, God's going to straighten it all out.
Yeah.
You don't have to fret about that. God's keeping, praise God, I said this the other day in prayer, God's keeping perfect records for the lost and has a divine forgetter for the saved. How about that? How about that? Fret not. Trust in the Lord. Hey, God, I know you know what you're doing. You say, does God need to hear that? No, but you need to say it. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Find something good that you can do when you don't know what to do. It may not be that big a deal. Maybe cutting a widow's grass or just being a blessing to somebody. You say, well, I don't have any money. Being a blessing is not always financial. Not always. Delight yourself in the Lord. Focus on Him. Keep Him before you. Not your problem. Commit your way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait on the Lord. What to do when you don't know what to do? Father, thank you so much for your goodness in our lives. And Lord, thank you for the counsel of your word. Lord, how truly lost we would be without it. When circumstances come into our lives that just leave us shaking our head, and Lord, for some, they test their faith, you could say. We know what your Bible says about what to do when we don't know what to do. Help us to fret not. Help us to trust in the Lord. Help us to delight thyself in the Lord. Help us to commit our way unto you. Help us to rest in you. Help us to wait on you. Lord, thank you for your people tonight, for your word. I pray that you bless our invitation now in Jesus' name. It's 400.